Okay, so let's begin our hour of Bible study with prayer. Lord God, show us once again the marvelous things that you have created. What a marvelous world you set up for us to be a vital part of your creation. We thank you for all the gifts of earth and of sky and of sea, all of the creatures on the ground that add to the meaning and the beauty of our lives. We thank you for these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got about halfway through lesson 2 last time on page 5. We had begun reading Genesis chapter 1, and we got quite far in it. We got up to verse 20. So why don't you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll get started there at verse 20. Let's review the points that you put down in your study guide about the creation. What were some of the things we learned last time about the way in which God created all things? By his word. By his word, right? God is so powerful that all he has to do is speak. Let there be light, and automatically there is light. And all the other things he created by the power of his word. What else did we learn?
God is very orderly.
He's a very orderly God, isn't he? Yeah, he starts. We had seen, sometimes people forget to put this on the list, but it says on day one he created the heavens and the earth, but they were without form yet. And then he gradually begins to form them into, on the earth, he shapes dry ground and seas. The heavenly bodies he shapes into the sun, moon, and stars. And everything has its order. Every planet has its orbit, right? The galaxy functions according to laws. All of the vegetation that we learned about last time. Each species was created with seed in it that produced its kind. We saw how there are repetitious parts of the Genesis account. They sound repetitious to us, but there's a reason for the repetition. It's trying to emphasize that God has categories in his mind, and he creates everything to follow those categories. What else did we learn about the way in which God created things?
Maybe a 24-hour day.
Mm-hmm. We have seen a refrain at the end of each of the days of creation. And we're going to see it today again as we complete the last 2 days of creation. What was the phrase that always ends out each day? And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Otherwise, Moses could just have told us, and that's what God created on the first day. But there's always reason for repetition in the Hebrew Bible. He's trying to emphasize his point. This was a day made up of an evening and a morning. Any other things you noticed about the creation account?
It's made out of nothing.
Yes. We learned that the meaning of the word create in the Bible is to make out of nothing. We humans have taken that word over and used it for our own creative things that we make, but really we don't create the way God created, right? I think I'll give you a little humor on this one. Somebody told me this not too long ago. The scientists decided that they didn't need God anymore. So they came to God and they said, God, we can do everything by ourselves now. We don't need you anymore. We can even make a man. And God said, well, are you sure that you can do without me? They said, God, we can do it all on our own. He said, okay, why don't you show me that you're able to do it? So the one scientist began to gather up a bunch of dirt, a bunch of ground to form a man. And God interrupted him and said, now wait a second. You use your own dirt. Do you see the point I'm making? I mean, it's just a humorous story, but when God creates, he creates things out of nothing. We recreate things, right? We take something that God has already made and we fashion it into something that's useful to us or that's beautiful to us. But God makes things out of nothing. Okay? Can any other points that you had? I think maybe there was one other one that we wrote down. I realize we wrote down more than there were blanks last time.
Everything was perfect.
It was perfect when God created it, right? Yeah. Everything was very good, Genesis 1:32 says, and the rest of Scripture makes it obvious it was absolutely perfect. Okay, let's pick it up there then at verse 20. We left off at the end of the fourth day, and we need to read now what God created on the fifth day. Would somebody read the fifth day for us? Laura?
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.
And why don't you read the whole paragraph till we get to the end of the fifth day?
So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and let the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day.
Good. Anything that strikes you about this day of creation? Remember last time we said, when we study a work of art, we can learn something about the artist by just looking at the way he does his strokes and the way he's made the shapes and figures on his work of art. Anything that strikes you about this day of creation? Again, what do we notice about the orderliness of God? As with the plants, what does he create in the birds and the sea creatures?
Specific types.
Yes, kinds again, right? There's order. There's different species, and each one is able to, well, maybe it doesn't say reproduce, huh?
Be fruitful and increase.
Oh, sure, in verse 22, huh? Yeah, that like the plants, they have the seed within themselves to produce more of their kind, right? And again, each one is according to its kind. The pelican produces pelicans, right? And the shark produces sharks. And the tuna produce tuna, right? Anything else about verse 5 that may be different than a point we've run before? For instance, what do you make of the word team? Usually we don't see the word spelled that way, right? T-E-E-M. What does it mean when it's spelled that way? That there's many of them, great abundance, right? Teeming means wriggling. It's like those documentary shows that you've seen, maybe of Jacques Cousteau or something, where the camera goes down and you just see the school of fish and they're just wriggling everywhere. That's what that word is trying to capture. Now, I'm pointing this out because later on, when God creates the human beings, we're going to see him create them in a different way. Here, he creates a multitude of them. They're all there from the very beginning. Anything else that you notice about day 5 isn't a particularly long day. But it seems to be all the sea creatures and the birds. I didn't go into more detail, but Jewish people have a different way of categorizing species than we do. Probably what was also created on that day was the insects or any flying creatures. We're going to see that when we get to the land animals. They don't, even today, Jewish people don't do them according to the categories of mammals and reptiles and that sort of thing. You'll see how they group them in a different way. So it was any of the sea animals, including those that are mammals. It's not just fish. It's whatever lived in the sea was created in this day. Any questions about day five? Dave?
Is God creating things yet? I'm thinking about different things that we've never heard of and just appear.
Not to my knowledge. If we do discover something, it's just because we haven't seen it before or haven't. I think he kind of closes it out. You'll notice that at the end of the days of creation. I don't think he speaks the word, let there be, and then starts a new species.
Well, another thing, Pastor, at the end, by the seventh day, God had finished his work. Yeah. So. Mm-hmm.
Yes, the wording is right there. God had finished his work of creating. Any other questions? Then let's move on to the sixth day. Would somebody read day six?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule.
We did miss one paragraph, though. Let's start at 24.
Oh, at 24. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Okay, this isn't the end of the sixth day yet, but let's just discuss those species for a while before we move on to the final one. What are the three categories that Moses groups the land animals into?
Livestock.
Mm-hmm. Livestock is one.
Ground animals.
Ground, the ones that crawl along the ground, and
the wild animals.
Can you guess which that middle one is? Crawling along the ground, what would that be? That would be the reptiles, right? Or creatures that are similar, the kind that hover toward the ground. The other two categories are interesting, though, aren't they? He groups them into domestic animals and wild animals. And that'll come out a little bit later. I never noticed a wording that's coming up about the way man is supposed to rule over them. Just keep that in mind, that something's going to be said about the domestic, I believe it is, that's not said about the wild animals. So notice, he's not categorizing them according to mammal, reptile, amphibian, you know, bird, that sort of thing. And also we have the repetition again of each according to its kind, right? Mm-hmm. I can never help reading these phrases without thinking about how God has created the species to have great variety within them, and yet to have distinct borders beyond which they cannot go. Growing up on the farm, you become intrigued about these kind of things, especially with the way farmers can, you know, do hybrids and can, breed animals or plants in a certain direction. There's a certain amount of variety that man can use within God's ordered creation, but it's always clear that there are also boundaries beyond which man or the species themselves cannot go. For instance, I don't know if you're familiar with certain species like the horse and the donkey. Do you know something special about them? They are close enough that they can interbreed. And if you breed a horse with a donkey, what do you get?
A mule.
A mule. Is there anything you know about a mule that's interesting about reproduction?
They can.
They are not able to reproduce, right? They are born sterile, every one of them, to keep them in their kind. There are certain species like dogs that have just a huge variety, and they can interbreed. A Saint Bernard can interbreed with a Chihuahua and produce young, and it's not that the young of that one, Tim, would you like to check? Got one. And it's not that the young of that interbreeding produces a different species. It doesn't. They are still dog. In other types of animals, there seems from our eye to be more similarity, and yet they're not able to interbreed. Did you know, for instance, that a gorilla and an orangutan, even if they physically, you know, copulate, they are unable, there's something in their cells that does not allow them to produce young. There are certain things within the egg and the sperm of every species so that it stays within that species. I think one of the marvelous things about God's creation is that there's just infinite variety, and yet there is a structured order that He has set up. Anything else that you notice or that you'd like to ask about with this? This is only the first half of the sixth day. Yes, Kate.
It's kind of interesting that Moses wrote the word livestock, which, you know, by the time Moses was writing this, people were eating meat, but at the end of this chapter, they weren't.
That's right.
They were only eating plants.
Yeah.
But he still groups them like that for people who are reading it later.
Yeah. For the benefit of his readers, huh? Yeah. And you just wonder, in the time before the flood, for instance, that is really when, after the flood is when God gave the command that human beings could eat meat. You just wonder, did they have domestic animals just for, you know, like we have pets today?
Or were they using them to work the field?
And if or to work the field.
Case, mm-hmm. Did you call them livestock? I think livestock is what you eat.
Yeah.
Doesn't know that.
Interesting. Dave?
Something just occurred to me. Is it possible to say, like, a bison and a cow or a bull or whatever?
I believe they will interbreed, huh? Wasn't there a time about 20 years ago where they were trying to market that meat?
Mm-hmm.
And they called it beefalo, didn't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure you can interbreed them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, can we go on then to the creation of man? Gail, would you mind reading on?
No. 26.
26. Mm-hmm.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
Let me interrupt you there. It just struck me last night as I was working on it. Do you see the one that's missing there? It says, "Let man rule over the livestock, over all the creatures that move along the ground." Which one's missing in the list? The wild animals, right? For some reason, that never struck me before. There is a footnote that in some translations, though, that it does say all the wild animals instead of over all the earth. So, but I find it intriguing that our translators chose to go with the manuscripts that kept the wild animals out of the picture, because man can't rule over, really, the wild animals, or at least he can't do it as easily.
Okay. It says, make man in our image,
yeah.
Like there's more than one.
Yes. Yeah. Remember last, 2 weeks ago, we studied, no, that was last week, we studied about how God is a triune God, and already in verse 26, we begin to get a little bit of the revelation of who God is. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He even mentions it three times, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let us, our. It's intriguing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That God is speaking among the persons of the triune God when he says, let us make man in this image, in our image. Okay, Gail, would you go on?
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
The sixth day is a long one, right? And especially, God spends a lot of time talking about the creation of man. Right? Man is like the climax of the creation. He's the one that he saves for last to create. And he emphasizes how he's going to create him in his own image. Verse 27, you can probably see, is printed out like a poem. God speaking in poetry language. That's how Hebrews, Jewish people do poetry, is that they repeat the same ideas in two separate lines. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's poetry in the Hebrew language. But he's using this poetry to emphasize the fact man is different than the other creatures. Man has this image of God. I'm not going to describe what the image of God is, because toward the bottom of our page we have a passage that tells us what the image of God means. And I'm going to wait until that moment to reveal that part. What do we notice about human beings that's similar to the capabilities of the other creatures?
Be fruitful and increase.
Same words again, right? Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, right? We reproduce like the animals reproduce, right? What things do you notice that are different, however, from human beings as compared to the other creatures?
We rule.
Yes. He didn't say to any of the other creatures, subdue the earth or rule over, like he does for the human beings, right? Man was intended to be someone who took care of and ruled over the creation. Now, this is a sensitive topic today, right? Because often we're reminded in the news that human beings don't treat the earth very well. We have to remember that this was before the fall into sin. We would have taken care of the earth in a perfect way if we had never sinned. But now what we're dealing with is imperfect people who have killed off whole species of animals, who have polluted the earth. So we have to keep that in mind when we read this command that God gives. But of course, let's return to that best gift that human beings received that makes them unique as compared to the animals. We've mentioned it already, but I just want to emphasize it like Moses did.
In his image.
In God's image. Notice from the paragraph on page 29, or verse 29, that what Mrs. Dowling pointed out to us before is true. What was true about really all the species before the fall into sin? They were vegetarians, right? He only commands that they eat plants, right? And first he says, I give to you human beings all the plants of the field, but then he goes on and he makes it clear, and to all the animals on the earth, I give the green plants for food.
That's yes. Really interesting, because carnivorous animals can't survive on a vegetarian diet.
Right.
But obviously they could then.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
What happened?
Exactly. Same thing has happened to the serpent that we'll read about next time in chapter 3. God doesn't give us the details, but evidently something was changed about their structure. Yeah, it's a different world than you and I can identify with, right? Because we're so used to the food chain, the way it's currently working.
Yeah.
Okay? Where certain species eat other species and they eat other ones, and you end up getting a whole cycle of everybody eating everybody. And God's perfect creation was not a place where the animal forms of life or the human beings fed off of others. It was a place of peace and harmony. Any other insights that you'd like to share that you maybe noticed, or questions that you have about the sixth day of creation? Dave?
This is something I gotta wonder about. Mosquitoes.
What was their purpose, huh? What was he thinking? But you know, it just occurred to me, it kind of goes along with Dave's question before. Were certain species begun after the fall into sin? Remember, part of the curse was thorns and thistles. Did those plants exist when God first created?
When insects aren't mentioned in the first 6 days.
We were mentioning, though, that in the Jewish thinking, any flying animal is categorized with birds. And, you know, insects today provide a very valuable, I mean, each of them has a purpose in the environment. You know, without bees, there wouldn't be honey. Yes.
The emphasis on very good, very pleased with what he had done on the sixth day, that doesn't stand out in the other days.
Good point. Yeah. Yeah, why don't we glance over quickly the ends of each of the days? Are there any of them that mention it was good?
Didn't say it was good. The sixth day said it was very good.
I see it in verse 10, huh? At the end of the second day, and God saw that it was good.
Verse 3 says it.
3 does as well?
Mm-hmm. God saw that the light was good.
Is that in 3?
4, sorry. 4.
Oh, 4.
Mm-hmm.
God saw that the light was good. There it is for the first day. Verse 10 is the second day.
Verse 12.
Yeah, 12 has it too. And God saw that it was good.
And 18.
And it is in 18. Mm-hmm. And God saw that it was good. But I don't see it with the fifth day, huh? Brad's
21.
Right. That's the one we started with, and
in 21.
I don't. Is it in 21?
Uh-huh.
Oh, there it is. Yep. Mm-hmm. Verse 21. At the end of 21, and God saw that it was good. So actually, it's in every day, huh?
Well, I was emphasizing the very good.
Oh, the very. That's true. That one is saved for the end, right? Where he's now looking at everything he's created, not just at the particular days, right? And it was very good. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's trying to put the kind of the stamp of the final stamp of approval on, right?
Perfect.
Yeah, this is perfect. Now it's all in place. Because think about it once. On each of the days, the things he created were good in and of themselves, but now he's looking at the whole thing and he's saying, yep, it all works together, right? The sun is going to bring warmth on the earth to grow the plants, and the plants are going to grow and provide food for the animals and for man, and the whole thing is working.
And mosquitoes
are going to
be food for the
birds. There you go. That's a good purpose for them, huh?
Yes.
My dad always kept martins. He'd attract them by the type of birdhouse that he built, and I think they eat something like, maybe it's thousands of mosquitoes a day. But again, was that in place before the fall into sin? Because it's only the plants that are given, huh? Yeah. Anything else on the sixth day of creation? Then I would like to look at the chart that our book has for us, comparing the theory of evolution with the creation account. You've got to remember that this whole course is designed to give you, to take you through all the major teachings of the Bible. So we certainly, in a class period like this, can't go in depth into what evolution teaches or how it contrasts with creation. But we just want to give you a little bit of an overview of the contrast between the two. Evolution is the hypothesis that all things came into being by chance, developing from lower to higher forms. I've already mentioned to you that it seems to me in all the reading that I do that actually many scientists seem to be going more and more toward a view that there must be a designer behind it all, that it couldn't have just been by pure chance. There was a time where pure chance was emphasized, and this book is getting older. It's probably 20 years old or so. So you've got to keep in mind that things like the theory of evolution are changing all the time. On the right, though, there's a distinction between two kinds of evolution that it's important for us to keep in mind. Atheistic evolution. Now, in the very first class, we learned atheist. So what would atheistic evolution be?
That God had no place in the evolution?
Yeah, that there really is no God, and so God had no role in the evolution of all things. Atheistic evolution denies the existence of God and credits everything to chance. But there is also, and this is probably the most prevalent one in America today, there is also theistic evolution. It says that God got things started and then let evolution take over. There are many Christian church bodies that have as their profession of faith that they believe that the world came about by evolution. And they'll try to bring the first chapter of Genesis in line with it. They'll point out things like how man is the last thing mentioned in the creation account and how evolution says man only appeared rather recently on the earth. You know, he's not as old as some of the other species. And they'll say, isn't it interesting how the water animals are mentioned as the first animals? And, you know, that whole evolutionary thing, you've seen the drawings and stuff where man's, you know, where it started out with just fish and then the fish grew legs and arms and was able to crawl out on the ground and then eventually developed into man. They'll say, well, don't we kind of see the progression of this? And couldn't we just take those, each of those days of creation and say that, well, maybe those were long periods of time, you know, millions or billions of years. So that would be theistic evolution. But if you try to find similarities between the creation account and evolution, you've got to stretch in order to do it. And our little chart there is trying to show that. If you follow the creation account in the Bible, you will end up saying God created everything in 6 days. If you follow the theory of evolution, you're going to end up saying it was billions of years for all of this to have a chance to evolve. The method is so different between the two, right? The method in the creation account was God said, let there be, and it came into being. The method of evolution by chance. You've heard the phrases that have been used over it's been like a century and a half now, huh? Since Darwin published The Origin of the Species. And the phrases have just kind of come into our language. The survival of the fittest, right? That the giraffe, you know, started out as a short-necked creature and something must have happened, maybe almost cataclysmic, like maybe a drought or something, where all the grass died off and they could only get the leaves on the trees, and so they had to stretch more, and then the short-necked ones died out, and the long-necked ones, interbred, and that neck just kept getting longer and longer. That's how they will theorize how things came to be as they are. also you'll notice the contrast between the view of man. And I always think that the rest of this chart is the most important part of it. How man views himself is very crucial. You know, there are some people who will say, well, does it really matter how we came about? Isn't the important thing about that the species exists now, and you can believe your theory of evolution if you want, and I'll believe the creation account, and we can just work together on everything in our world. I don't think that works, because knowing what your origin is very important in understanding who you are and in what you do with yourself and how you view the future, how you want to shape yourself or your family or whatever it is. And when there's a system that tells people that they're a higher form of animal, I think it influences the way they act. For a long time now, for the better part of a century, we've had an education system in our country that tells people, that brings them up to believe that they are animals, that they evolved, that they're a higher form, but that they evolved from animals. And I think when that's taught for numerous generations, it has an effect on the way people view themselves, on the way they act. Wouldn't you say that our world is becoming more and more a world that acts like animals?
Yes.
I mean, there was a time where manners and sensitivity toward one another kind of ruled the way we acted. But today, our world has become more and more a competitive. It's almost like when you get to an intersection on the road, you can see the gleam in each other's eye, right? That I've got to get ahead of everybody else. Because, you know, it's survival of the fittest, right? Do you see how you view your origin as influencing your present and your future? I often bring this point home because tonight, again, I'm going to be starting this very class for the parents who have enrolled their children in our school. And I'll make an impassioned plea to them. I will say, your child, you've sought out a different kind of education because you want your child to have what we offer. And what we offer is man was created in the image of God. We've fallen into sin, and we've destroyed God's beautiful creation. But God can recreate his image in us. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he can get us to see that we are God's special. We're his children. And because we're going to teach this to your child from day one, it's going to make a profound difference in the way they view themselves. It's going to make a profound difference in the things that they later do for their world, because they recognize that they are God's special creation. So I don't think it's just a debate, a dry academic debate, you know, that the creationists want to bring creation into the public schools, and that this group of people over here says, no, that's bringing religion into, you know, I think it's much more profound than that. It's what's going to shape our society in the years to come. That's why I'm such an ardent proponent of Christian school. You know, our children need to be in Christian schools. There's no question. And then you can see the last two comparisons. You can see the exact point I just made, right? What is man's purpose? Well, the Bible teaches that our purpose is to serve and honor God. But that survival of the fittest idea, it takes over if that's your starting point. You know, that I'm here to survive and to push myself forward as much as I can. And the same thing in the next one, man's responsibility. What is the thing that's lacking in our society today? Any sense of responsibility, right? For the things I do, how they impact others. Well, the Bible clearly teaches I have a responsibility. God commanded that I take care of his creation. So now I'm going to do the most that I can to protect the environment, to save the species that are there. I'm going to have a responsibility toward the people that God has placed around me, in my home and in my community. I have a special responsibility to God, to worship him and honor him. Do you see why this particular area is so important for people to understand clearly? Do you see why it's such a big debate in our country today? It's much more than just being able to give an explanation of where we came from. Any questions on the comparison between the creation account and the theory of evolution? Hopefully it's just thought-provoking for you so that you can, you know, in the days and weeks ahead, think through it and see how it impacts your life. Okay, then let's go on to the next. The next one isn't in the column. Hebrews 11, verse 3 is at the bottom underneath that chart. And the book of Hebrews is toward the back of your Bible. Let's page to it. It's about this far through your Bible. Anybody see it? Hebrews 11, verse 3. Would somebody read there? Alice?
By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Now, this passage makes an excellent point, too, in this whole debate between creation and evolution. What's the only way, really, that you can accept the creation account?
By faith.
By faith, right? I'd like you to write the words down of the first half of that verse right in the blank there. Because I think too often we Christians, we get defensive and we think we have to scientifically prove the creation account, and that's not our tool. We're never going to be able to compete with scientists and prove to them by their own means that it came about in 6 days by the command of the Lord. We can only believe that by faith. We are people who work in the spiritual, right? Not in the physical. So it's important for us to remember it's by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. When this was written, the author of the book put "by faith" at the beginning of the sentence for a reason. He's trying to emphasize it, right? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command. Okay, and then let's move on to zeroing in on the special blessings that God has given us, has given to mankind. We need to review again. We've already read. Go back to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. We've already read the verses, so just scan them yourself and tell me what we're going to put down in the blank. What special blessings?
Be fruitful.
That's true, but remember that that's one we have in common with the animals, right? In this paragraph here, we're going to try to zero in on what's different about man. Chris?
That man was created in God's image?
In God's image, right, I think is the first one. Man was created in God's image, and the next verse is going to tell us what the image of God is. You might want to put another one. I think number two is also contained in here. What's the other one that's unique to man? The authority to rule over the creation, right? Why don't you put that down as number two right away? And then turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 24. It's this far through your Bible. Ephesians 4:24. It's way toward the back. It's one of those skinny little books that's hard to find. Remember when we memorized, I said, go eat popcorn, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
That actually works.
Yes. Did it work for you? Good. Yeah, otherwise those are hard to find. Would somebody read Ephesians 4:24?
And to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, what were we intended to be like when God first created us?
Righteous
and holy. That's what the image of God means. So write it on whichever line you put down image of God. Write in parentheses behind it, righteousness and holiness. See, the image of God was not, when we think of image, we think of the way you look on the outside, right? Your image is your appearance. It doesn't mean that God has two eyes, a nose, a mouth, hair on his head. You know, that's not what image of God is referring to. It's referring to the inner, the character inside of a person, in the soul. And God's image was purity and righteousness and holiness. And he wanted us to have that when he created us in his image. I'm going to skip Colossians because that makes the same point. There, even the phrase image of God is used, and it says the same thing. It refers to knowledge as part of that image too, but it's the perfection, the holiness. Let's go back to Genesis 2, 18 through 25. That one we did not get that far. I cut us off before we got to it. It's back on the very first pages of your Bible. I forgot. I meant to get us to the seventh day. You can kind of just glance at it. On the top of, at the beginning of chapter 2, it says about how on the seventh day God rested. Right? And he had done all the creating for 6 days, so on the seventh day he rested. But then Moses, for some reason, kind of backs up there in verse 4, and he takes us back and shows us a close-up of how Adam and Eve were created. He's already described to us what happened on the sixth day, but he's like a movie producer who now wants to zero in on how did God go about creating that climax of his creation, the human beings. And through the rest of the chapter, it describes how he formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But we're going to pick it up here at verse 18. And would somebody read there? Genesis 2:18. Don't be shy. Al?
The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You want?
Yeah, why don't you go on?
Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Go further.
Yep, go to the end of the chapter. It says through 25.
"For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Okay. I think God is trying to, Moses was the one who wrote the account down. He's trying to get us to think about the special way in which God created man. What are some of the striking things about it that contrast the creation of man with the creation of the animals?
He was made out of dust.
Yes.
And he was God-breathed.
Yeah, man was formed out of the dust, and God personally breathed the breath of life into him. Okay?
I'm used to always hearing that as a difference, but in verse 9 it says, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air.
Okay, that's a very good point. We didn't get to read the first part of the chapter. What verse is that?
19.
In 19, it says... Oh yeah, we did get to read it. 19 says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. Mm-hmm. Actually, that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because you know what the human body is made up of? The same things that's in the dust. What do they say? Like carbon and phosphorus and all the trace elements or whatever you want to call them that are in the ground. And it really is the same thing about animals. Their bodies have the same molecules and everything in them. It's just that the earlier account had said, when God spoke, they came into being. He used that ground that he had made on the first day of creation in order to make them, in order to shape them. But I think what we're talking about here is the unique way in which he personally breathes the breath of life in them. There's another thing that should strike you in contrast to our word team.
There's only two.
Yes. Yeah. Only one he starts with, right? Mm-hmm. The other species are created in great numbers, but human beings, these are the unique ones. He makes one at a time. And what's even more unique about the woman when he makes her?
It's from the man.
From the man. He hasn't done that with any of the creatures, right? Mm-hmm. So when he's creating the human beings, he does it in a very unique, personal way, right? Now, I want to walk you through, too, some of the things that God does in connection with the woman that indicate the uniqueness of humans. He creates the man first and leaves him all alone. Can you guess why? Are there any indications from the account that would lead you to an answer?
Well, you have to name the animals, right?
Yeah.
So would they bicker over names?
Otherwise, would they bicker over the naming of the animals? Tim knows the male and female too well.
First time man wasn't wrong.
No, we got to remember we are in the Garden of Eden here.
Well, man became lonely because he saw that everything else was made in pairs. But he was by himself, and he became lonely. And that's, God noticed that and said, I'll make a woman.
Do you see that? God was trying to awaken in man a longing for a mate before he ever creates it. I'm convinced that God was awakening the intellectual side of man that he had created in man. He makes him go through, otherwise why name the animals? When God has just said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Well, God had already made up his mind what he was going to do, right? And now, why go through the whole exercise of naming the animals unless there's one purpose? Oh, there's a male and female cat over there. Okay, we'll call that one cat. There's male and female, we'll call that one horse. Male and female, we'll call that one rhinoceros. Hey, wait a second. There's only... You see, God was trying to get Adam to discover this for himself. I sometimes compare it to how when your children are little, you don't give them what they want right away. You let them discover a longing for it. Maybe at Christmas time, you go to the store and you say, what do you want for Christmas? And, oh, I would really like, well, you can't have it today, right? You've got to wait. Santa will bring that at Christmas, right? And then, oh, if only I could have. Wait, how many days is it till Christmas? But I can, you know. God is gradually awakening in man this realization, hey, I don't have anybody for me. And I think God does it on two levels. He does it in the intellectual, by having Adam name the animals, and in the emotional, by creating something from Adam's own body. When Adam realizes he's missing a mate, God puts him under, like in an operation, takes out one of his ribs, I'm convinced, close to the torso, the heart of a person, and from that rib creates a woman, and then brings her, it even mentions, and God brought her to the man, and the man said, now notice again, what do we have in verse 23?
A poem,
right? Mm-hmm. That doesn't sound very romantic to us, but in Hebrew, it's very romantic. This is now flesh of bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It sounds too anatomical to us to sound romantic. But it's, remember that moment you held your firstborn in your arms and you realized, this is my flesh and blood. That's what Adam is expressing. It's in the language of poetry because it's love that he's expressing. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Man, woman. In Hebrew it's the same, they're related. Ish and Isha. You can hear that they sound very similar to show how bound together they are. And then God speaks these words, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, God didn't say that for Adam and Eve's benefit. How can you tell?
Because they had no father and
mother. They didn't have a father and mother, right? He's saying that because this is how it should be forever after. What was God creating in this account? What unique blessing that the humans have that animals don't have?
Marriage.
He was creating marriage. That's the third blessing. Notice how the choosing of a mate is based on intellect and emotion, both of which humans have at a level that the animals can't come near. They mate because of instinct, even those that mate for life, but most of them just mate until the young are, the female is pregnant with them. And human beings, their children are going to take a long time to raise. It's going to take two of them to raise one. And he institutes marriage as this linkage, this lifetime union to be able to bring up the young. So for number three, I would say marriage and family. And I'm going to give us number four so we get to the bottom of the page. That one mentions the ability to serve and worship God. The ability to serve and worship God. We do have a little bit left to this chapter on the top of the next page, but I'm going to move on. You can, if you'd like to do it as part of your homework, you can next time. Otherwise, that's where I'll start next time. But I would say, I think we've learned enough already to do the homework section for this. So we already did 1, 2, and 3. I hope you did your memory work, learned your New Testament books especially. But for next time, I want you to circle 4. That's asking you to go in the back of the book. We haven't done that yet, but there are many appendixes in the back that flesh out what we learned during the class period. Look at what Luther's Catechism has to say about the creation in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Study that. And then read number 5 that gives you more information contrasting the theory of evolution with creation. And circle number 6, do the worksheet number 2 at home. And that's what will be the homework that will be on the board for you to self-correct next time. Okay? I enjoyed class today. Thank you very much.